Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcasts. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Guys chained to him. He's witnessing to them and he's rejoicing and he's speaking to these other guys. Isn't it amazing sometimes how people that go through the worst trouble, they're the ones that come up and encourage you and you think you should be encouraging them? You know, if they really got the Lord in their life. And, you know, when trials come, we draw the nearest to God, don't we? That's when we draw really near to God. And we can't seem to stay that close to Him until those trials come. But here Paul is in the worst of circumstances. And he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at last your care for me has flourished." And so first of all, we're going to see contentment comes because Paul trusted in God's provision. He understood, just like we saw over here about the peace, that we got to understand that God's in control. He says these people had given to him before, and he knew that, you know, that if they could have given to him, they would have. You know, and a lot of times we want to give to people, we want to do things, and we don't always get to do the things we want to. We can't give to everything. We can't do everything we want to. But he says that these people's care had at last flourished. And that word flourish is sort of like it means a flower had bloomed again. And he says that you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And that word opportunity also means season. You know, a flower blooms in certain seasons. You always love people, but sometimes the flower blooms and you're able to do something that you couldn't do. And he says he knew that they cared, they loved. And this church had given time and time again to Paul when on his second missionary journey and helped him start a lot of churches that he wouldn't have got to start. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me." Jesus said that you're not going to get everything you want in this world. You can't take it with you anyway if you get it. 1 Corinthians 9:27. He's talking about runners. You know, Paul likes those athletic examples. And he says, "Instead, I subdue my body, make it my slave, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." We got to subdue our bodies. Our bodies will control us. Our bodies will take us places we don't want to go, allow us to do things that we don't want to do. I think about one of the verses that God gave me when I was laid off about a year and something ago. And it was Deuteronomy 8:2-5. God, sometimes He tests us. He just puts us out there in the wilderness to see what we're going to do. He gives us what we need, but He doesn't give us any more than what we need. And He only gives it to us when we need it. You know, that's what He did with Israel, right? When they were out there in the desert. They left Egypt. They were complaining. I mean, they made it Olympic sport. Complaining. I mean, they knew how to complain. They griped about everything. But they got out there in the wilderness, and God said to them, "Remember the whole way by which He has brought you these 40 years through the desert, so that He might, by humbling you, test you to see whether deep within you, you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you by making you hungry and feeding you with unfamiliar manna, that you might understand that mankind cannot live by food only, by everything that comes from the Lord's mouth. Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your feet swell after all these 40 years. Be keenly aware that just as a human being disciplines his child, the Lord your God disciplines you." You know, sometimes God will leave us out in the wilderness for a while. He'll feed us, He'll supply us. But like I said, He doesn't give us any more than we need. You know, I was off work for 9 months, and I was starting to really wonder what was going to happen. But at the end of that 9 months, my unemployment ran out. I mean, I was looking. Couldn't find a job anywhere. I mean, I was getting desperate. I was willing to take anything at that point, just about. I was moving further and further out of Savannah. I was getting to the point where I was ready to move to Atlanta or at least, you know, travel back and forth and stuff, you know. I mean, it was getting bad. I said, "Well, what you going to do here, Lord? You know, what we going to do?" I mean, the unemployment ran out, and I got a job the week before, so I started a job one week. The next week, I got the last check of the unemployment, and the next week, I got my first check from, Amen. You know, from things. So I didn't even miss a check. And I mean, we lived off of maybe a third of what I was used to living off of. I don't know how he did it, other than I said, God did it, you know. And I mean, he was teaching us that we could live off of a lot less than we thought we needed. Jesus was also tested too, wasn't he? Matthew 4:1-4. Did you ever notice it says Jesus was led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the forth from the mouth of God." And that's what we need to remember. We don't need all these things to exist. We don't need all these things to be happy, to be content. You know, we were back in Philippians 4:1, and it said, "Stand firm in the Lord." He said over here, "Rejoice in the Lord." And in verse 5, he said, "The Lord is near." I mean, who's your trust in? Who are you trusting in? You can be content if you trust in the Lord. You know, we said he takes care of the birds of the air. He feeds them. He clothes the lilies. If he's going to take care of them, and he loves us much more, if he sent Jesus to die on the cross for me and you and you and you and all of us and everybody in the whole world to trust him, don't you think he'll take care of us? He might not give us everything we want, but he'll give us the things we need. Satan always tells us that unmet needs are evil. And there's a lot of people that tell us that, you know, we have a lack of faith if we don't have all the things that we think we need. That we don't really need, they're just extras, you know. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Hebrews 13:5 says, "Be content with whatever you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So, thing we need to remember, first of all, is we need to trust Jesus Christ. We need to trust in him and realize that he's going to meet our needs and he's going to take care of us and he's going to do the things that we need. He's going to meet us at the proper time, the proper place, if we do the things that we're supposed to do. And then the second thing we're going to see is in verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." I mean, we got to learn to be satisfied with little. Be satisfied with little. We all think we deserve something, don't we? You know, we all want to set ourselves on a pedestal and think, do we deserve this, that, and the other? Well, you know, look at me. You know, I'm smart. I got all these gifts. But who gave you them gifts? Who gave you them smarts? Who gave you all them things? So we got to realize that I don't deserve anything. You don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything but death, hell, and damnation. If it was up to God and he really gave us what we deserved, he'd blast us off the earth in a second and send us to hell. If that's what we want, you know, people say, "I want what I deserve." No, you don't want what you deserve. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's giving you what you don't deserve, giving you something you don't deserve. But you know what mercy is? That's not giving you what you do deserve, which is death and hell and damnation. So there's two sides of that. There's grace and mercy. And so God gives us grace. He gives riches at Christ's expense, but he also gives us mercy. Doesn't give us the things that we deserve. But then Paul also says in verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And so the third thing we need to do is we need to learn to live independent of circumstances. This is a fallen world. I sin. The world sins. Things happen. People get sick. People die. Things happen. It's because there's sin in the world. Because the devil's in control of this world. It's under his power right now. God has allowed him this time. And he's got this whole world under his power. But you know what? He can't do anything God doesn't allow him to do. We got to live independent of circumstance. Was it last week, last time I was here? We talked about happiness. People are happy because happiness means luck. You know, hap means luck. So you're dependent on luckiness. It's dependent on circumstances. But you can have the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And you can live independent of circumstances because you have the joy of the Lord. And no matter what's going on around you, I'm not saying that everything's going to be great and you're going to be just brimming with everything, but God will get you through it. You know, the Bible says that the suffering of this world is not worthy to be considered with the glory that we're going to see one day in Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8:18. We just have to remember, you know, that in this world we're going to have tribulation. But Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And one day, you're going to be in heaven with me if you trusted Jesus Christ. We got to remember that. But Paul says he's learned the secret. You know where he says, I've learned the secret. That speaks to all these people that are out there today and they're out there taking drugs. And remember Timothy Leary? I mean, he was taking acid, sitting on the mountaintop with all these gurus and everything. And he was communing with God, supposedly, you know. And that's what all these people used to do, was they would have these feasts and they would see how drunk they could get. And then they claim they're communing with God. Now, if you really want to see if you're communing with God or not, next time when you get out, go out and walk in a bar and or walk to the edge of one or walk somewhere where you can see people that have been drinking and getting crazy, if it's not going to tempt you, and just watch. Ask me if they're communing with God or not. I think you'll say not. They're not like acting like anybody communing with God. They don't even know who they are, much less communing with God. So, like I said, it's probably best to stay away from that. We know what it really looks like, but if you ever go in there without having drink or anything, you can see what it really looks like. He was talking about these secret religions, and all these secret religions, they say, I got the secret. I know something you don't know. They try to tell you, well, you know, if you got enough faith, or if you pray hard enough, or if you did this, you could have these things, or you could be healed, or you could do this. But, you know, God has purposes in everything. He's got His purposes in everything. In His will is it not that everybody will be healed, not that everybody will be rich, not that everybody will have everything they want. His will is that some people are not going to have what they want. Some people are going to be sick. And we're all going to die one day. One day we're all going to die. And so we got to remember that we got to live independent of circumstances. And then we're going to look at verse 13, and Paul says there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm sure we're all pretty familiar with that verse, a lot of y'all that have ever heard the Bible quoted, you know, and that doesn't mean he can be beat 5,000 times, go forever without food or anything, but that means he can live through whatever circumstance he's in and get through it because of God's power. And so we have to, the next thing we see is Paul trusted in God's power. Got to trust in His power. And when we trust in His power, we can be content, because we know that He's going to take care of us. It says in Galatians 2:20 that I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't that a mystery? It's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. Paul said that he was smitten with a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Because he had been taken up to the third heaven, seen things that other people had never seen. You know, and so God didn't want him to be proud, didn't want him to be boastful. So he allowed a messenger of Satan to torment him. And Paul prayed 3 times, take it from him. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because I had the power of Christ living in me and through me. You know, we find that out, that when we quit trying to do it all ourselves, when we quit trying to force the situation to go our way, to do the things we want, people to do the things we want, we got to quit being in control of everything and let God take control. Let Him take control. He's got our best interests in mind. He loves me. He loves you. He's going to do the right thing for you. And so when I pray and He gives me the answer I get, I know it's right. And I didn't get that job because God knew there was a problem with that down the road. Whatever it is, God's in control. I don't want to say that God's like a reserve gas tank, but you know, I think of God, you know, sort of like these guys got those, what are they, the afterburners on the jets, you know, when they take off and they can't make it on their own, they got that afterburner that kicks in and it lifts them off the deck, or if they need a little extra boost, kind of kicks in. And that's a poor example, but God is kind of like those afterburners. You know, when I get in trouble and Marty can't handle it anymore and I don't have any strength to go on, and I cry out, "Lord, help me." You know what he does? He kicks in them afterburners. And you know what? I get off the deck and I get back on my feet and I keep moving on. I keep pressing on towards the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, because he lives in me and through me. He gives me the strength. He gives me the ability. He gives me the power. He's the one. Jesus is the one. He's the only one. There's a song like that, right? Jesus is the only one. And so he gives me the power. He just kicks in when my gas tank runs empty. Just flip it over to Jesus' power, and that reserve power kicks in, and I can't handle it anymore. I say, "Jesus, I need you." He comes in and he just carries me. He carries me on through it like that thing where he said he only saw one set of footprints, and Jesus called him, carried him through the time, you know. So Jesus carries us when we need him. And then, you know, the last thing we want to see tonight is in verse 14 through the end, really. And he says that last of all, we need to be more concerned with others than we are with ourselves. We need to be preoccupied with the needs of others more than ourselves. When I get in trouble is when I'm looking at other people, when I'm worried about them and thinking that I hadn't got my needs met, that somebody got something I deserved, or, well, they got out and I should have got out before they did, or whatever it is. We're always looking around, looking at other people, thinking, well, we got mistreated because we didn't get what we deserved. That's what it comes back down to again, doesn't it? That eye disease, you know, like Satan had. I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like God. But we don't go quite that far. We just won't be little guys. We just say, "I deserve that. I deserve a big house. I deserve a car. I deserve to be treated a certain way." No, we don't. But when we're preoccupied with others more than ourselves, we get our eyes off ourselves. We get our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, we say before that when we get this relationship right, these are right. And so when we get right with Jesus, we can be right with other people. Paul says, if Paul would have stopped right then and says, "You know, I'm full, I'm abound, I'm content," these people said, "Man, I don't know why we sent anything to Paul." Epaphroditus almost lost his life. Remember chapter 3? We talked about Epaphroditus. He almost lost his life. He took this gift 800 miles from the city of Philippi to Rome, and at great danger. I mean, it was dangerous to be a Christian in Rome too. And so he took it to Rome. Just getting it to Paul was a task in itself. The man almost lost his life, but then Paul says, "I'm content. I'm full. I'm abound." They'd have stopped right there. They'd have said, "Man, this Paul, he don't appreciate anything." But Paul goes in verse 14, since he says these people are preoccupied with others. He says, "Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God and Father, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen." 2 Corinthians 8:1-5, we're not going to turn there, but Paul talks about on his second missionary journey that the churches of Macedonia, that they kept on giving. They gave above and beyond their ability. They were poor churches. But you know what? They gave above and beyond their ability. Just like a couple weeks ago, I know of a situation. One was about to lose her house and this little small church. I mean, they gave more than these other two did to save this woman's house, to keep the keep them from foreclosing on the mortgage. But this one church, it was a small church. And they gave more than these other two big churches. And it was just amazing to me the love these people had. And that's the way these Philippian churches were. They were poor. They didn't have a lot. But the Bible says over there in that section of Scripture that they gave above what they had. Abundantly above what they had. But you know what he says? It says the churches of Macedonia gave above their ability. But you know how they were able to do that? It says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. That's right. When you give yourself to God and you understand that it all belongs to Him anyway. I don't own that house over there I got. I don't own that car. I don't own any of these clothes. They all belong to God. I'm just a steward of these things. I'm here to take care of them. They don't belong to me. I'm to be a wise steward of what God gives me. I'm to be a wise steward. It says in Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be." If your treasure is money, if your treasure is car, if your treasure is other things. But you know, when you got treasures in other people and you love them and care for them and do things for them because of the love of Christ, your treasure is in other people. Nobody can take that away from you. That treasure is going to be in heaven waiting on you. It's going to be waiting on you one day. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased." God is well pleased when we sacrifice. We got to remember, God's in control. He gave us everything. He says that these Philippians, when they departed, that they kept giving to him. Paul said he was robbing the churches if he took money from them. See, you know, a lot of people today think that the preachers, they just want money. Some of them are out there for the money. I grant you that. But you know, the preachers, most of them, the ones that shepherd the flock like they're supposed to, they're there because they love the people, they love God, and they want to do the right thing. And I know y'all seen that. I know y'all seen that. And, you know, when we do that, God blesses us when we reach out and share with other people. And that's what they did. Paul didn't want to take, he worked as a tent maker. But then he would go out and preach the gospel also. But he says in Thessalonica they gave to him. But you know what he says in verse 17? He doesn't seek the gift. That's why I said Paul would have made a lousy televangelist. He didn't want the gift. But he wanted to know that the thing that they gave was going to go to their account in heaven. Everything that we do in this earth, if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the Bible says if I do it from a heart, it's pleasing to God. And I do it because I'm trying to please Him, not trying to look good before men. I'm not trying to do the right thing to get praise from men. Then I'm laying up treasure in heaven. I'm laying up rewards in heaven. And one day when I get there, y'all remember the story about the talents, right? The one talent, the five talent, the 10 talents, and 2 talents and 5 talents, and one doubled it, and one hit it, and another one doubled his, and the man didn't do anything with what God gave him. But he said to the other ones, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in a little, I'll give you a lot." God can't trust us with money. He can't trust us with anything else. He says money's nothing. He said, if you're not faithful in the little thing, how can He trust you with the big thing? But you know, we want all these things because we want to take them for ourselves. You know, James talks about that you have not because you ask not, and you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. That's James 4. And that's what a lot of people want. I mean, you go out there and you say, "Well, God, give me a Cadillac." Why do you want that Cadillac? God did bless people in the Old Testament. But you know why He blessed them? Not so they could go build bigger barns like the fool that, you know, God said that, you know, He says, my soul shall have rest and I'll build bigger and greater barns. And He tore His other ones down and God said, "You fool, your soul will be required tonight." I mean, you know, he didn't give them money so they could go build bigger barns. He gave them money so they could bless the rest of the people, so they could show them the love of God. You know, every time these people, they look on them and they say, well, wow, God's blessing them. But you know, in the New Testament, he doesn't necessarily bless us with money. He blesses us more so with spiritual blessings. He blesses us more with spiritual blessings. But when he gives us money, the people he does give the money to, he gives them the gift of making money. But he gives them the gift of making money so what? They can give to the church. And the church can do the work of God. He doesn't do it so he can go buy the biggest car, the biggest house, and just set himself up to live the way he wants to live. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a big house, nice car. But you got to do what God wants you to do. You got to give that money to who he wants you to give it to. You got to be preoccupied with others. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you give the gift because somebody's looking at you, or because you feel compelled to give it, or just because you think this is your obligation, just stick it back in your pocket. God don't want your money. God don't need your money. But if that's the reason you're giving it, just stick it back in your pocket, because it's not going to do anything. But God wants your money. He wants your things. He wants your love. Most of all, he wants a personal relationship with you. That's the first thing he wants. But he wants you to use your time, your talents, your gifts, which includes your money, to grow the kingdom of God. And so you give that out of a cheerful heart. But don't give it because you're compelled to, because it don't mean nothing to God when you give it that way. Doesn't do anything for you. You know, you're not going to get any reward for it. Not going to get anything. So just hang on to it, because it's not pleasing to God. You know, God wants us to give because we love him, because we care for him, because we want to see his work done. I like this one here. Proverbs 19:17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him. He who is gracious to a poor man and lends to him, lends to the Lord, and he will repay him. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the Lord takes care of us. And when we give to others, you know, he gives us back. We got to give. Not because we feel compelled, but because we love God. Paul didn't want to take because he didn't want people to think he was just out for money. But we got to give God the things that he needs. Well, he doesn't need them, but he chooses. You know, it's like the man said the other day. I was listening to him, and he came to one of the preacher's conferences, and he says, you know, it's not that I got to give. I got to serve. I got to do this. But I get to. That's right. God allowed me to get in on his blessing. He didn't have to let me get in on it. He doesn't need me. He could save this whole world, blink his eye, speak a word, and he'd have to move his lips, and all of a sudden he could save the whole world. He don't need me. But he chooses to use us. We get to get in on the blessing. We get to get a reward for doing something that we go out and do the things, but it's really him that does the real work, because he works in us and through us. And so we get to be in on it. So Luke 16:10-13 says, the one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you haven't been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God in money. The Old Testament, they used to take offerings to the tabernacle. And there was five offerings. It was a grain offering, a peace offering, a burnt offering, Then there was a sin offering and a trespass offering. Three of those offerings were voluntary. You know, the sin offering, the trespass were because you'd done something wrong. But the grain, the peace, and the burnt offering were given to God just because you wanted to say, God, I love you. I want to give myself wholly to you. I want to consecrate myself to you. I want to separate myself unto you. I want to do what you want me to do. I love you. And I want to give to you out of what I have. And they gave them voluntarily. Doesn't that say something that three out of the five offerings were voluntary? It comes from the heart. You know, we got to do it from the heart. And that's what God wants. He wants a right attitude. And so we got to remember that. And so Paul finishes up the letter here and he says that God will supply all their needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And then notice he says in verse 20 that God and the Father are going to get the glory forever and ever. That's what it's all about. That God gets the glory. Jesus gets the glory. But then he says, listen to this, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He said that fruit came from their account. Notice he said there's saints that are of Caesar's household. Paul's locked up over here. And he's able to witness and talk to people about the Lord because they're given. Said back then, they didn't care. They didn't care if you lived or died. Somebody had to help supply their needs so they could live in the jail or the prison or wherever they were at. You know, Paul says, bring my cloak because he was cold in the place. They didn't supply the things that they needed there. And so they could starve to death. They could freeze to death if somebody wasn't helping them, taking care of them. A lot of times they did anyway. He says that people are being saved in Caesar's household, King Caesar, that they're being saved, you know, the emperor, because you're given. That's amazing. He says, greet every saint, and the brethren that are with him, greet them. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Just as peace is the result of right living, you know, we get peace with God, and then we get the peace of God. But we have to be living right to have that peace. Because if I'm in sin, I don't have peace. You know, I've still got my salvation, but I don't have peace. I don't have a peace in my life. Because he said, this do, and the God of peace will be with you. That was in verse 9 of Philippians 4. He says, the things that you've learned and heard and saw, this do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I believe that contentment is the result of right living too. And it's when we can live trusting in Jesus Christ, realizing who He is, living, being satisfied with little, living independent of circumstances, trusting in God's power, and being preoccupied with others. Only then can we have a right relationship with God and be content. So contentment comes to us when we live that way. There's a story about a lady that took flowers to the cemetery every week, and she would go out there and she would drive up in her limousine and roll down the window, and the driver would pull her up there and she'd hand $5 to the guy at the cemetery. Now, that was a while back. You know, you can't buy any flowers, I don't think, much for $5. But he'd tell them, go buy flowers and put them on the graves of the dead folks. Well, the last time she came up, she says, well, I'm not going to be here anymore. She's talking to the caretaker. Said, I'm not going to be here anymore. So, you know, I'm sick and they can't seem to find anything wrong with me. But the doctor says I'm dying. So I'm not going to be here anymore. So the caretaker just kind of looked at her and rebuked her. And he said, lady, if you took that $5 and went and bought some flowers and took them out to the hospitals and the nursing home and people who were living, and gave it to people who could appreciate them, instead of telling me to just go buy flowers for the dead folks' graves, he said, things might be a little bit different for you. Well, she got mad. She rolled up her window, told her chauffeur to drive her off, and man, they flew out of there, you know. Well, she came back a couple of months later, and she said to the guy, I'll tell you, last time I was here, I was mad with you. So I wanted to hurt you, you know. He said, but I took your advice. She said, you know, I've been going and taking flowers and things to people in the nursing home and the hospitals and giving them flowers and sitting with them and visiting with them. She says, you know what? I went back to the doctor the other day. They can't find anything wrong with me. I'm not dying. There's nothing wrong with me. But you know what her problem was, don't you? She was preoccupied with herself. She got so tied into herself. Her little so-called big problems, her little inconsequential problems, that she made herself sick. You know, that's what we do. We get balled up in ourselves instead of giving it to the Lord. Getting out of our shell and allowing others to encourage us, to love us. We crawl in our bed. We don't want to get out of our bed. We just don't do what we're supposed to do, and we just think, I. You know, me. And we get in trouble. We get sick. We get out of will of God. We get out of fellowship with God. We get out of fellowship with the believers. We're not doing what God wants us to do. But when we get preoccupied with others and start giving to them, whether we have much or whether we have little, give to somebody else. We can all do something. We can all come put a hand on a brother's back and pray for him or give him encouraging word. You know, go sit by him when he's sick or just tell him, hey, I'm praying for you. You know, I know it's tough. Then God can use us in mighty ways. So let's be content. Trust in God's power. Trust in God's provision. Be satisfied with little. Live independent of circumstances. Look to others. Give to others. Do for others. And quit worrying about ourselves so much. Well, right now, what I want to do is I want to just close. And let's all bow our heads and close our eyes right where we're at. Maybe tonight, God's spoken to you through this message. You know, I could be preaching about one thing and God could tell you something totally different because that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So tonight, whatever it is that God's convicted you of, whatever God's laid on your heart, I just want to ask you right now to pray to Him. Allow Him to work in you and through Him, through you. And just tell Him that you're willing to do it, you know. I mean, it might scare you to death. God might be asking you to do something that's outside your realm. That's what He does. But you know, if He's asked you to do something, He gives you the power. He gives you the ability. He gives you the gifts to do that thing. So you just say, yes, Lord. I'm willing to do it. And you know what? He'll use you. God has a plan for every single one of y'all lives in here. You know, we all mess up, some more than others. But you know, God has a plan for every single one of our lives. God loves us. But you know what? He wants us to come to Him, to be saved, to trust in Jesus Christ. But He's not going to force us. And so I want to ask you tonight, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know for sure if you died tonight that you'd go to heaven? And if you don't know for sure, and if you want to trust Jesus Christ tonight, you can do that. You can ask God to forgive you of your sins, to save you, and to take you to heaven one day because of what Jesus did on the cross. Don't do it if you don't mean it from the bottom of your heart, if you're not being convicted. But if you will truly want from the bottom of your heart to be saved, to be changed, to do something good in this life because God can use you, because He has a plan for your life, then right now, right where you're at, in the quietness of your heart, this is not for anybody else, but it's just for you and for God. How many of you here tonight can say that you know that you know that you know if you died today that you'd go to heaven? How many here? How many can say that? Well, for those of y'all tonight that didn't raise your hand, I just want to give you an encouraging word. Don't believe what I said. Don't believe what anybody else says, but just ask God to reveal Himself to you. And He will. He'll reveal Himself to you. If you truly seek God, He will reveal Himself to you. Be like the Bereans. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Ask God to reveal Himself. He'll show you the truth. I hate to tell you, you know, if you haven't made a decision for Christ, You belong to the devil. You belong to the devil. You might not think you do. The Bible says that he that's not for him is against him. Old Bob Dylan wrote a song back in the 60s or the early 70s, and he said, you know, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Now I want to ask you, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Will it be God or will it be the devil? If you don't know him, you're serving the devil. It might not be willingly, but you're serving him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask that for those that didn't know Jesus Christ tonight, that didn't say that they knew for sure, that I pray, Lord, that you would show them the truth, that you'd convict them of the truth, Lord. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, because if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. You can be locked up, but you can be free on the inside. So I thank you, God, for what you've done for us. And I thank you for all of these that raised their hands tonight and said that they knew that they knew that they knew that Jesus Christ died for them. They'd go to heaven if they died today. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Everything that you continue to do, Lord. We just give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression and suicidal thoughts and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the donate now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.